This morning we're going to continue what we started last week. I've been talking to you about vision. And we want to talk about evangelism, discipleship, and edification. We're still on evangelism. I wanted to take another week with that. I want us to consider some important questions about soul winning or evangelism. One of the best ways to learn is to ask questions. I can remember very well being in high school. My school was different, to say the least. And it was not fun to be there, but if you were going to learn, you had to ask questions. And I always felt like my questions were pretty dumb. But I started asking around, and I found out everybody sort of feels that way about their questions. And truth of the matter is, there is no dumb question. If you're thinking it, probably somebody else is too. Somebody else who's waiting to see if they would not have to ask the question, somebody else would do it for them. Perhaps as we answer questions about evangelism or soul winning, we might just borrow the old standbys, who, what, when, where, why, and how. And so that's my message, all but the how part. We'll probably take that up next week. But let's consider, first of all, who should be a soul winner. And if you remember, that was the topic of last week, so this will be some review here. Winning the lost, some people think, is the job of the pastor or the evangelist. And certainly they should be winning souls. Another misconception, though, would be winning the lost is the job of the experienced, the more mature believers. And all of those they're not right. That's not sufficient. The answer, the biblical answer is, who should be winning souls? Well, you should. Every one of us should be winning souls or trying to. It's not easy today, but trying to win souls for Christ. Last week I asked the question, how do I know that God wants you to be a soul winner or to win souls? And I borrowed a little illustration from Lewis Berry Schaefer, who's been long with the Lord. He said, you are the body of Christ and Christ is the head. And it's the work of Christ. It's the heart of Christ to win souls. That's what he came to seek and to save, that which was lost. And so as the body of Christ, we need to be doing the work of our head, the Lord Jesus Christ. So win souls because you're the body of Christ. Secondly, you're the sons and daughters of God, and it's the nature of God. It's the character of God to love souls and to bring them to himself so that they will be and do what he created them to do and be. And so because we are children of God, we ought to have that same character. We ought to win souls. We are indwelt by the Holy Spirit, whose purpose is to empower the disciples, that would be you and me, to win others into the family of God, to win souls. And lastly, you are the church, and the church was founded upon the principles of winning souls. Now, that's just a review of what we said last time. It'll probably come as no surprise to you to know that most Christians don't engage in soul winning. Most Christians. As a matter of fact, 12 years ago, there was a research done. It's hard to find research, current research, on conservative churches or churches, just Christian churches. But the survey then said 73% of born-again say they have a responsibility, 73%. 52% actually have shared the gospel at least once in the past year. That was 12 years ago. Probably not that good anymore. Maybe it's a whole lot like a U.S. survey on national retail dry goods. This survey said that 48% of the salesmen polled make one call and quit. 25% make two calls and quit. 15% make one call and quit. And 12% keep on calling. They keep on trying. Well, 88% that make up the one, two, and three calls and then they quit, well, they sell about 20% of the total sales. And the 12% that keeps on calling is responsible for 80% of the total sales. So obviously, the same laws of average, I believe, would probably be in effect for soul winning. Keep on trying. If they don't listen today, maybe they will tomorrow. I can tell you from experience, things I've seen and things I've heard, and same things I've even been involved in, most people won't believe the first time you talk to them. Most people won't believe the fifth time you talk to them. But if you just keep on, you'll see a chink in the armor at some point, and the individuals will all of a sudden say something. You think, there's a little spark of interest here. And you just keep on, not pushy, patient, not pushy, and eventually you might win that soul to the Lord. But you have to keep on trying. You can't stop. A soul's too important to stop, isn't it? How much is a soul worth? It's worth all of the blood of Jesus Christ. He would have had to die if he would save one. It's the same cost. And Jesus died for the sins of the world. So why don't more people win souls? I think the three primary reasons would be complacency. That seems obvious. They don't care. Well, what don't they care? You stop and think about it. It's almost embarrassing. They don't really care that the blood of Jesus Christ will be shed in vain as far as that person's concerned. And why? Because nobody will talk to them about the Lord. It's for Christ's sake that we tell people about the Lord. So his death and his blood will not have been shed in vain. Complacency. I don't care that my neighbor or my friend will burn forever in the unquenchable fires. You say, I would never say that. Well, why not soul win then? Why not try? Why not try as long as we can? Complacency, probably. Laziness, that's probably another. I'm tired from all the stuff I had to do today. The stuff of the day. It's amazing how busy people are when it comes to doing the spiritual work around the town or the neighborhood or whatever it might be around the world. People are just lazy. Maybe I'll see him again tomorrow. Maybe I'll see him again when I have more time. What is more important? Now, obviously, can't do that when you're on the clock and somebody's paying you not to witness, but to do what you do. But there are times, and we can make time, can't we? There are a lot of things we don't need to do that we do. I consider myself pretty busy. But if you need me, you call. I have time. Do you feel that way? If you're needed of the Lord, well, yeah, I have time. Sure. You got time to talk a minute? Sure. Go ahead. I might be in the middle of something. I might be in crunch time, but I still should have time. When somebody needs me, and especially as it pertains to the things of the Lord. Maybe others don't go soul winning, they don't witness to people because they're afraid. They're afraid that they won't use the right words. Well, I'll tell you this, any word's better than no word when it comes to trying to tell somebody about the Lord. You don't have to have a lot of words either, by the way. Maybe they're afraid of being rejected. That does kind of hurt. It doesn't feel good, does it? I can remember years ago knocking on a door. And they said, who is it? Through the door. I said, well, it's Danny Linville and I'm from so-and-so. And they said, I have a gun pointed at the door. And if you take one more knock at my door, I'm going to shoot through the door. I stood aside and said, sorry that I bothered you. And I left. I was rejected. I felt kind of strange about that. I've had doors slammed in my face. Have you? Have you tried to talk to somebody and they don't want to hear it? It makes you feel little kind of somehow. You know, like what I have to say is not important to them. And that doesn't feel good. But that's the way it is. If you were selling vacuum cleaners, that's the way it would be too. Until you get to that person that says, you know, my vacuum cleaner just broke. Come on in. They're out there, not the vacuum cleaner people, but those who need the Lord Jesus Christ. They're out there. A contemporary writer, Chuck Lawless, probably new evangelical as well. He's been a professor of evangelism for more than 20 years, he says. Over the years, I've continually considered and asked why most believers never do evangelism. Here are nine of the reasons I've discovered, given in no particular order, he says. He says, many don't know what evangelism is. That's probably true. Probably true. Shame on us preachers, huh? He said, we have few evangelistic role models. Some aren't convinced about lostness. Some churches have provided no training. Fear of the unknown halts our efforts. We've gotten over our salvation. Pastors aren't taking the lead in evangelism. We don't really know many lost people anyway. We don't care about non-believers. Some of them are pretty harsh. Maybe your reason's not listed if you don't try to win souls. Maybe your reason's not listed. So if you're not winning souls, then why? You could add yours to the list. It's hard to do this and not feel like you're being unkind, browbeating, prodding. But, hey, I'm a pastor. And pastors are supposed to motivate the church, not browbeat, not beat them up. I don't want to beat you up. I just want you to know, listen, if you're not winning souls, not trying to win souls, then you're wrong. Because that's a command. That's the commission to believers. That's a commission. That's what God gave us to do, and you need to be doing it. So who should win souls? Me. And you, all of us. Well, what is soul winning? Let's answer that question. Let me give you some common misconceptions. Now, listen carefully, because I could easily make you think the wrong thing if you're not listening carefully. Soul winning is not getting them to realize the lordship of Christ. Okay? That's not soul winning. Recognizing the lordship of Christ is not in itself salvation. It is not. But recognizing the lordship of Christ is a prerequisite to being saved. I do believe that. You have to know who Jesus is before you're going to ask him to or trust him to save you. I mean, if he's just a man who lived a long time ago, that won't work. You need to know who God is, who Jesus is. He is. Jesus is the Lord God. And if when you're soul winning, they don't understand that, then they're not going to be saved. You have to tell them who Jesus is. A person can believe that Jesus is Lord and still not be saved. There are a lot of them. I've met them, many of them, who at least give a mental assent to that. They believe that Jesus is the Lord. The Bible says in James chapter 2, the devils believe and tremble. They know who Jesus is. But they're certainly not saved, nor are people who only know that Jesus is Lord. Now, some accuse us of, since we talk about lordship along with salvation, some believe we believe in lordship salvation. Now, the bottom line of that, as far as I understand it, is that you have to be sinless. You have to give up all your sins before you can get saved and be perfect, and then God will save you. Typically called lordship salvation. But we don't even believe that they will be sinless after they get saved, right? So that can't be true. Who's sinless? We don't believe in sinless perfection in this life. We simply believe that no one can be saved without acknowledging and understanding that Jesus is the Lord God. Okay, so that's the first thing soul winning is not, just believing that he is Lord. Secondly, another misconception is that it's soul winning if you can get them to repent. If you can get them to turn from their sins. Now, repentance is a change of mind. It affects the head. It affects the heart. And it always is detectable, truly Bible-type repentance is detectable in the actions. It's not the actions. It's detectable there. If you change a person's mind and their heart, their actions are going to be different as well. Repentance is another prerequisite to salvation, I believe. You cannot live in your sins and be saved from them at the same time. You have to make up your mind. You cannot reject Christ and receive Him at the same time. As far as my sin, I reject Christ. I don't want Him to bother me with this, but I want to be saved from the consequences of my sin. Well, too bad, right? Too bad. It doesn't happen that way. God does not save us in our sins from our sins. We repent of our sins. You say, well, isn't that getting back to sinless perfection? No. If we do the very best we can, we're still sinful. We're sinful creatures. Even us believers are sinful creatures. But if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. It would be like saying to a thief, well, you need to quit being a thief. Okay, I will. I'm going to quit being a thief, but I need to catch up a little bit. So a few more jobs. No, not a few more jobs. You're a thief. If you do one more job, I'm going to call the police on you. You would not. They can't be both. You can't be clean and a thief at the same time. And you can't be saved and desire your sin too. Repentance is a necessary condition of the heart. It's not salvation. It comes before salvation. It describes the soil that's ready to receive the gospel seed. It's the good soil in Matthew 13 in the parable of the sower and the soils. The Bible says, I tell you nay, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. In the book of Acts, it says that we need to have repentance toward God and faith in Jesus Christ. Repentance is Bible. It's important, but it's not salvation. Repentance is not salvation. A person can repent. They could even reform and still not be saved. I've met some. As a matter of fact, I've met some recently, reformed, but not saved. Soul winning is not getting somebody to come to your church and become a member. You can have church members that are not saved. Look back to when Christianity became the national religion of Rome. Most of the church was not saved, was not a Christian, but they were church members. Getting them baptized, getting people baptized does not, that happens after they get saved. It doesn't make them saved. When I ask people, do you know the Lord? Have you ever accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? Many times, they say to me, well, I was baptized when I say to them, but I didn't ask you when you were baptized. I asked you if you received Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. They associate that probably because of Catholic background, that type thing. Getting them to embrace religion is not salvation. That's more of a reform. Though all of these things are important, soul winning is not getting somebody to do anything. Salvation is getting them to accept what has already been done for them by Jesus Christ. Soul winning, well, our commission to win souls, our commission is to teach. And in Matthew 28, 19 and 20, teach is the only imperative. It's the only command. Listen, go ye therefore and teach. Going is a participle. In verse 20, the first verse is teaching. That's a participle. The only imperative is teach. Go ye therefore and make disciples of all nations. That's what he's saying. baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. And lo, I'm with you alway, even unto the end of the world. Amen. The first lesson that we teach in order for somebody to become a follower of Christ is the gospel. That's the first lesson. That's the first thing we teach them. Jesus died for your sins. They buried him. He was really dead. They put him in a grave, and in 3 days he came out of the grave. And he was risen from the dead for 40 days before he went back to heaven. And he was seen over hundreds of people saw him, the resurrected Jesus Christ. Do you know why he did that? He did that to pay for your sins. Because all of us are sinners, and all of us are separated from God, and all of us need help because we don't have any way to get back to God. We don't have anything to give in payment for our sins because we're just sinners. We're broke spiritually. We're dead spiritually, and he wants to give us life and forgiveness. And Jesus did that for you. Jesus did that for you. So the first thing we teach anybody when we want to make disciples is the gospel. Teach them the gospel. Now, we have soul winners sitting here, and I have to remind myself often when I talk to somebody, I need to tell them that Jesus died and was buried and rose from the dead, and that he's alive today to be your Savior. We need to get that across. We don't want to get him, Jesus died for your sins, because that's a dead Savior. We need to tell them that he's not dead. Mark it down in your Bible if you need to. Remember, tell them that he's alive. He's not dead. We serve a living Savior, and he's in the world today, the song says. He's here to save your soul, too. What is soul winning? Let me give you a Bible answer. In Matthew chapter 13, you're familiar with the sower and the soils. The sower and the soils. It illustrates how souls are won for the kingdom. The seed in that parable there is the word of the kingdom. That is the gospel. It's the gospel, period. That's all. Nothing more and nothing less will save souls. What is the gospel exactly? I heard you turn to Matthew 13. I'm not going there. I'm not going to camp out there. But I would like for you to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I want to show you the gospel in the Bible. It's in two verses. The whole gospel's in two verses. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 3 and 4. You say, I need some Bible. Well, put your ribbon down on 1 Corinthians and put a little star by verse 3 and 4 of chapter 15. It says, for I deliver unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. What does according to the Scriptures mean? It means that after he died, the Scripture said that he died? No. It's before he died, the Scripture said he would die. He died according to what the Bible said he would do. It's according to the Scriptures. And verse 4, and that he was buried and that he rose again the third day, again, according to the Scriptures. That's the gospel. And why did he do that? Why? He died for, you say it, for what? Our sins. He died for your sins. If I could do that, if I could read those two verses and ask them, do you know what he died for? And they say, no, what? Your sins. You gave them everything they need to become a child of God. Now, there's some preparation of soil. There's repentance that has to come. But your part to drop the seed, that's all you need. Two verses and a little question. In John chapter 3 and verse 36, John 3:36, You know that. If you know it, as I start to read it, would you quote it with me? He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. He that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. The wrath of God abideth on him. There's another great verse. He that hath the Son hath life, hath everlasting life. And he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. You see, there are these two passages. There's so many more. But you don't need them all. You don't need them all to witness. You just need one. Just one and a little testimony. Maybe a question or two. And you will be soul winning. And you're supposed to be soul winning. That gospel seed is like an acorn. The seed of a mighty oak tree. Everything that's needed to make a tree is in that seed. And you see the little oak trees, the little seedlings come up, and they're all over the place under big oak trees. And if you leave them, they'll grow. So should Christians broadcast the seed of the gospel. The basic element of what it is to be a Christian. We need that seed. We need the Lord Jesus Christ. And the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Secondly, and you can go over to Mark chapter 16, verses 15 and 16 if you like. Secondly, soul winning is delivering a message. I was talking to Matthew up there. He's doing some DoorDash when he's not working for the construction company. And I'm interested in that. I don't know. I might do it a little bit in the evening or something. I don't know. Do a little DoorDash. What do they do exactly? They deliver. That's it. They deliver. And we all should be delivering a message. Delivering a message. So just what is it? It's just passing along the message. That's it. This building is on fire and this is the only way out. You delivered the message. Everybody may not go, but you did what you could. It would be a shame for you just to walk through the door, right? Just go on, get out of the building and let them burn. But you see, in a very real sense, in the spiritual sense, that's what we do when we don't point them to the door. Jesus Christ is the door. Look at Mark chapter 16 and verse 15. And he said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned. It's just that serious. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Some will believe and they'll be saved forever. Some will not believe and they'll be condemned. They'll be damned. They'll be placed in the lake of fire prepared for the devil and his angels. Romans chapter 1 and verse 16. Romans 1:16. Romans 1:16. I'm telling you that the gospel, period, nothing more, nothing less will save a soul. They have to know the gospel. Even recently, I have been confronted with the idea that you don't have to say the gospel just real plain for somebody to be saved. That's not true. The gospel of Jesus Christ is the power of God unto salvation. We need the gospel. Look at this. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. In other words, everybody, Jew and non-Jew. The gospel of Jesus Christ is the power of God unto salvation. They need the gospel. Let's see. Who, what, when should we witness? What do you think? All the time. That's the right answer. Common misconceptions, though, winning the lost should be left to certain times and seasons, like visitation night or the evangelistic meetings or a camp meeting or whatever, a summer camp. Witnessing should be reserved for those occasions where it feels right. I don't know about you. It does not feel right a lot of times to me. How about you? So how then can this work? If it doesn't feel right. Some people say, well, you have to wait for the Spirit. It needs to be a divine appointment. I found out that my fear can make me miss some divine appointments. My hesitancy, my busyness, my laziness can make me miss divine appointments. I believe that we need the Spirit's leading. I do believe that, and I believe in divine appointments. I know that's true, but it's too often used as an excuse. I just say that for all of our benefit here. You know, it's one thing to wait for the Spirit. How well do you know His voice? That's a good question. How well do you know the voice of the Spirit? The Bible answer to when is now. Now we should be doing it. Now because, I'm going to give you some reasons, because the harvest is ripe. We need to win souls now because the harvest is ripe. Everything perishes if it doesn't get harvested. Hay gets seedy, birds steal away the ripe cherries on the cherry tree. You either harvest it or it's going to be lost. Apples get soft on the tree, string beans get tough and shelly, potatoes rot, squash gets seedy. Everything has to be harvested. And you can't harvest today's harvest next year. It's gone by. It's not there anymore. It's not available. It's not going to be harvested now. We're late. The heart of men get harder and it becomes easier for them to say no after they do it a few times. For some people, today is the day. They need to be saved now. Now, let me stop because I just had the thought. You're going to think I want you to go out and pester everybody. I don't want you to pester people. I want you to be unscripted. I want you to talk to them like a friend. Hey, how's it going? I do this down at the nursing home. Some of you do as well. Just get down, take a knee beside them and say, how's your family? Have you given any more thought to what we talked about last week about Jesus? I have not yet had one person offended at the nursing homes. But we don't come in like a bull in a china shop. We don't come in and make insistence that they do or be a certain thing. We, the whole time, happy, joyous, energetic, just like, it's the joy of my life to tell you this. It's the joy of my life to tell you again that Jesus died for your sins. Have you been thinking about that at all? And you don't push. You just give them an opportunity to respond. God is so good. He works ahead. He works behind. You talk to them this week, they'll get saved next week, maybe. Or maybe next year. But who cares if they get saved? If they'll just get saved. Jesus said in John 4 and verse 35, say ye not, there is yet 4 months, and then cometh harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look unto the fields, for they are white, all ready to harvest. 4:35. Now, because the power... Second reason we should do it now. We should do it now. We should sow in now because the power to witness is made available to us now. The power. (Clears throat) I'm not asking you for a hand. Just raise your heart if you have felt the power. Did you ever feel the power to soul win? To talk to somebody about the Lord? When you're in the midst of it, you're saying, wow, is this me? Can I really do this? And you're asking yourself the question, wow, I didn't know I could. Where did I get this? It's not something that you just didn't know. It's just that you never thought you would think to say it. And here it is coming out of your mouth, a part of a verse or some principle of the Bible. And the power of God is at work in you and through you to make it happen right now. Right now. My parents lived on a road and they had to cut into a bank, and the bank was probably 7 or 8 feet high, pretty steep. And we wanted to do a patio and put a basketball goal out on the patio outside of our door. And the bank had to be moved back. And I moved back that bank. What if I told you I used a pick and a shovel? You would say, ooh, no wonder you're worn out, right? But no, I had access to a tractor. Most of the time when I was growing up, I had access to a backhoe or a loader or something. And I could move dirt. It was very easy. I had a friend who had a tractor. And he had to move some dirt. And he got his shovel and his wheelbarrow out. And he hurt his back while his loader tractor, sat in the shed. And he hurt his back moving dirt. You've met the man. He's been here in this church from Pennsylvania. His name is Bill. That's all you get. We have the power right now, don't we? You believe it? I do. I believe we have the power. The Spirit of God is here. He is with us, and we have the power to do what we ought to do. Jesus said over in Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, "But ye shall receive power after the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and in the uttermost part of the earth." Acts 1:8. So we need to get busy because we have the power. We do. A third reason to do it now. We ought to win souls now because the last minutes are ticking off. Do you feel it? If not the last minutes of time, then the last minutes of our life. You say, really? You think we're going to die in a few minutes? Well, we're going to die soon as God sees it. We have a little space in time. And the Bible says it's like a vapor. It appeareth for a little while and then it vanishes away. The last minutes are ticking off. My, how fast years go by. If you're going to do something for the Lord, you better get started. Because we don't have long, none of us. Even the youngest person in here doesn't have long. Sometimes when I study for a sermon, I run out of time. And I get here maybe a little more nervous than I usually am. And I say to myself, boy, I wish I had not wasted so much time. I wish I had spent my time doing this instead of whatever else I was doing. The Bible says in Ephesians 5:16, redeem the times. Redeeming the time because the days are evil. And they are. If they've ever been evil in my lifetime, this is it. This is the high water mark of evil so far as I can see. So we don't have a lot of time. The fourth and last reason why we should win souls now is because of this brief life. Because this brief life is our only opportunity to do something for the Lord. I've heard people say when they lost a loved one, I didn't say what I wanted to say to them. You hear that all the time. If I had only known, I would have, that they wanted to do something for their parents, for their wife, or their husband, or whoever it might be. If they were only still here. In 2 Timothy 2:15, the Bible says, "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." I'll hopefully not disappoint you to say that the word study does not necessarily mean study like study the Bible or study a book. It means hurry. It means exert yourself. It means spend yourself. Spend yourself to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed. It was written to Timothy, who was tasked with this great burden of confronting the lost teachers of his day. Spend yourself, Paul told him. Spend yourself. The same truth is implied for all of the Lord's disciples. We only have a little while. Spend yourself. I can't honestly say I always thought just like I do today, but I really understand this. Now, I really would love to hear the Lord say, "Well done." I pray that a lot. And the truth of the matter is, I also have discovered I am not worthy, I'm not able, I'm not able to judge even the first of my deeds. I don't know. God is the judge. He'll have to judge. I hope I did something while I was here worthy of our Lord. And you say, well, Pastor, we're watching. You don't know either. And I don't know about you. I don't. And you don't know about me. And to be honest, I don't know about me. I'm looking forward to being in the presence of the Lord. And I pray that I'll hear Him say, "Well done. That I used my time for Him. I used my power that was given to me, my gifts, my opportunities, and I had the right spirit and the right mind to do it." Because you see, I'm proud. I got this problem with pride. You do too. And it's real tricky with preachers. Preachers want everybody to enjoy hearing them preach, so they'll come back. Does that sound proud to you? Well, it could be, or maybe not. I want them to come back and hear me, because if they don't come back, I can't continue to minister. You know, and you can kind of explain it away. But the truth of the matter is, we all have this tendency toward pride as part of our human nature. We want to be thought well of. And we're not capable of knowing altogether, but we are capable of meditating, searching our own hearts, trying to discern our own motives in things. I would encourage that. I would encourage that for all. I'm not preaching at you. I'm preaching at me too. We all need to examine our motives and see why we do what we do. Because with the wrong motive, I don't think we're going to win many souls. Who, what, when, where? Where should I go soul winning? Couple misconceptions. Winning the lost should be done at church or VBS or missions conference, evangelistic meetings, or camp. We already talked about that a little bit. Wherever I am, when somebody asks me how to be saved, that's where I ought to witness. And I hope they don't ask, because I don't know what to say, some people say. That's what we think. Well, if somebody asks me, I will. But we're not supposed to wait for them to ask necessarily. We're supposed to go out and sow the seeds. We're supposed to be active in sowing seeds. The Bible answer is, again, Acts chapter 1 and verse 8. "But ye shall receive power after the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me." Let's name the places. First is Jerusalem, and then Judea, and then Samaria, and then the othermost parts of the world. And when you think of that, do you think of geography? That's the city, right? That's the, well, for our terms, I'll say the state, that's, you know, a little larger, and then the country, and then the uttermost parts of the earth. Now, I know that that's not the right description of those divisions, but it is expanding geographically. I had a missionary friend who came back and he said, I know what that means. It's literal. It's a literal thing. But let me try to interpret this or make some implications socially. Jerusalem then would represent among ourselves, our Jerusalem. Judea would be among the religious, the religious. Samaria would be the unlikely, people not likely to listen to me. And the uttermost parts of the world are the uncivilized. And where are we supposed to witness? Where? In all of them. In all of them. That's not easy. Among ourselves, among people like us who talk the lingo and we enjoy being with, it's not hard at all. You get to the religious and you got a lot of undoing to do. You get to the unlikely. That's my favorite group. Would you believe that? That's my favorite group. I like to talk to people because I'm finding right now that they're more attentive to spiritual things than the people who are like us. Considerably. People who you think, no way. Ask them to do a Bible study. You'll be shocked. They'll do it. They'll do a Bible study with you. And they're so unlikely. The world would say, not them. And yet here they come. And the uttermost part of the world, the uncivilized. Now they're hard to reach, aren't they? They're wild. They have different ways of thinking. They have a different worldview. They're totally different than we are. And how can we reach them? There's a great place for a track, a short testimony of how you accepted the Lord and how you're happy in it. Jehovah's Witness come by your house, knock on the door, and you say, I can't talk to them. I don't know what to say. I can tell you what to say. Step out of the door on the porch and say to them, yes, you listen to their little greeting and you say, yes, well, thank you for coming. I want you to know that I'm a Christian and that I'm trusting Jesus Christ to get me to heaven. And I am so happy in the Lord. Now, you can't do that. I'm so happy in the Lord. You have to put a smile on your face. I am really happy in the Lord. I have peace in my heart. I have purpose. I pray to God and He answers my prayers. I don't know what could be better than that. And it's through Jesus Christ. You just gave them a wonderful anointing of their heart. And you may not even get to share the gospel, but you could. You could say, Jesus died for my sins. He was buried. He rose from the dead. And He lives for me. Can you believe it? Jesus lives for me. Jesus is God. No, I didn't say one thing about a Jehovah's Witness. I just told them about me. Are you happy in the Lord? Let's show them we're happy in the Lord then. That's a good witness. That's a good testimony. The Bible analogies remind us of the need to be consistent in our soul winning as well. I'm going to do this quickly because I'm about out of time. The Bible says in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 13 that you are the salt of the earth. Now, why did God use that analogy? Why is that in His? Why are we the salt of the earth? Well, what's salt used for? It adds flavor on meats. It preserves them. It on ice. It raises the freezing temperature and sort of makes it melt. On metal, it promotes rust. In the wound, it burns. It's like an antiseptic. It's a good thing. What would we do without salt? You have to have it to live. You have to eat salt. If salt stops being salty, what good is it? Tell me. No, it's not any good at all. You just throw it out and walk on it, right? Salt. Well, you're salt to the world. That means we affect the world. We go out there in such a way and we give of ourselves and give of the truth in such a way that it will have an effect on the world. And if we stop being salty, we stop having an effect on the world. In Matthew chapter 5 and verse 14, it says, we're a light. Ye are the light of the world. A city that's set on a hill cannot be hid. What good's light? Well, it dispels darkness. It warms the chilly breeze. It melts ice. It hardens the clay. It has an effect. Light never ceases to affect that which it falls upon. In some way, it's affected by light. And you're light. And I'm light. Unless we go hide under a bushel. You understand, right? 1 Corinthians 9:26, a Christian is like a boxer. Paul must have been a sports fan. 9:26 says, I therefore so run, not as uncertain, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air. A boxer is taught to never drop his guard. He keeps his dukes up. He's ready. He's going to fend off the challenger. He's going to block whatever punches come his way. He never drops his guard, and he never just beats out into the air. He's focused. That's an analogy out of the scripture. You're kind of that way. Don't just beat in the air and don't drop your guard. A Christian runner in Philippians 3:14, a Christian is like a runner. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. A runner should never take his eyes off of the course. He should never take his eyes off of the goal. And he should never stop what? Running. When you stop running, you're out of the race. You can't win anything if you stop running. You see, all of the analogies sort of lend themselves to, when is the time? When do you serve the Lord? Now. Right now. Where do you serve the Lord? Who, what, when, where? Where? Everywhere. Everywhere you are, you serve the Lord. I think I told you already. I dream of ways. And I'm shy by nature. Introvert. So if there's anything good about me, God had to do it. But I think about what could you do? What could you do to win souls? Would you be afraid to get on an elevator, a crowded elevator, and mention the name of Jesus? What if there's talking going on and you look at somebody and say, the Lord Jesus sure is good, isn't he? And it fits the conversation, I mean. Are we afraid to do that, to mention the name of our Lord? Are we ashamed of his name? Where do we witness? Everywhere. Everywhere. And lastly, why? Why should I be a soul winner? Common misconception. Because my pastor preached on that on Sunday. And I want to do it because I want my pastor. I want to be supportive of my pastor. Forget it. You can't win any souls for your pastor. The Bible answer is because God's word commanded it. Matthew 28:19-20. Because Jesus deserves it. 2 Corinthians 5:14, for the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. 2 Corinthians 5:14. Jesus deserves it. Do it out of love for the Lord. He loves you so much. And then 1 John 5:12, he that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life, because the unsaved world needs it. They need it. So who should win souls? Who should witness? Well, you should. You have to get involved to have an impact. No one is impressed with the win-loss record of the referee. We don't need any referees. We need workers. What is the witnessing? What is this? Well, it's sowing gospel seeds. think of it like that. It makes it a little easier. Delivering the gospel message, it's not hard. You can do it in two verses or one. When should I witness? Right now, today. Where should I go soul winning? Everywhere. Everywhere you go. And why should I be a winner of souls? Because God's word commands it. Because Jesus Christ deserves it. Because this lost world needs it. We need to win souls. Now, this might be the most unusual message that I've preached since I've been here. I don't know. It's different for me. I want you to know that I'm challenged when I study this. I'm challenged by this type of a message as I prepare and say it to you. Wouldn't it be great if we could see some souls saved? And we have a few, not many, but a few. It's unfortunate that we're not the kind of church people want these days. Most people, we're a little conservative church filled with people who, they're Bible thumpers, they're holy, they're whatever. You know, they have names for people like us, and that's okay. I don't mind their names. But there are people out there who we can win to the Lord, and we can disciple, and then we can edify. And by that, we could grow. We could grow. Maybe the Lord will send people here to our little number. Look how small our number today. They could send, the Lord could send people here to our little number who are of like mind in heart and love for the Lord. And maybe that'll be the way that we grow. I'll tell you this, though, we have to grow, don't we? And the number one way is share the gospel. Share the gospel of Jesus Christ. I hope this is a blessing to you. If I can help you any way, I'd sure love to hear about it. Let's pray. Father, I do thank you for the opportunity to share these burdens of mine. And Lord, I know it's your heart as well. This is what you want for each of us. Lord, help us to be a soul winners. Help us to be soul winners now, everywhere we go. And I pray, Lord, there would be fruit that remains. There would be souls saved that will be in heaven someday for your glory and your honor. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.